All right. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. Just for a little background here, for those of you that have not been with us over the last few weeks, what we've been doing is we've been taking the three primary pillars of Remnant Life Church: praise, the word, and prayer. Those are the three primary pillars of the church, leading up to tonight, where I want to talk to you about the church itself just a little bit, the church body, the church as an institution, if you will, all leading up to that. I want to give each of you the chance, and when you leave here this evening, I'm going to give you a sheet of paper that you're going to take with you, and that paper is basically going to give you the opportunity that if you would like to make Remnant Life Church your home church, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. You can call that an official way if you want to, all those things. But what that's doing is just giving us each an opportunity to say, you know what, I feel like this is where God's calling me, and I want to commit to be a part of this body in some official way. Now, if you're new or visiting with us, you don't need to take one of those papers. And the thing is, you don't have to do that tonight. This is not a one-and-done deal. It's not like it's a one-hour sale, and if you miss it, you don't get to be a part of this. It also is important to understand that if you choose not to do that, that doesn't change you as being a part of this family, right? You don't lose out somehow if you decide not to do that. We are still family. We are still all a part of what it is that God's doing, okay? But that's what we're going to be coming into. So I want to look at the book of Acts. Did you find that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. And in the second chapter is where we're going to read. And then I'm going to preach from a whole different scripture. Just trying to confuse you a little bit. Got to stay with me. So we're going to read one thing, then I'm going to preach from something else. But the second chapter of Acts is where you see the first church in the Bible. And the writer takes a moment and he talks about what is known as the fellowship of believers. And we're going to start in the 42nd verse. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. See, I told you eating was in the Bible. To the breaking of bread. And to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all their people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, I'll tell you, that'd be a good church to be a part of, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be neat to be a part of something like that? That's what the foundation, that's what the creation of the first church was. Now, today, there are as many types of churches as there are buildings that house them all over. And you see every different kind of church. Do you know where the largest church in the world is located? Where is it? South Korea. That's right. It's in Seoul, Korea. It's a church pastored by David Young-Yi Cho. It's called the Koido Full Gospel Church. There are estimated between 850 and 900,000 people that call this church their church home. Now, they don't all meet in one building, all right? They meet all over the place. There are churches all around the world with hundreds of thousands of people to attend them. You know how many are in this nation, in this country? None. Zero. The largest church in America has about 43,000 people that attend. It's located in Houston, Texas, pastored by a guy that you all know his name, Joel Osteen. Pastors the largest church in this country. Now, there are all kinds of statistics and things that they have, but here's the important thing about churches that I think that we need to understand. Whether it's large or small, whether it's elaborate or simple, we're a simple church. We're not too elaborate here. We don't do, you know, too many things that are too wild, but whether it's program or missionary or outreach driven, all of those things, churches are, without any question, they're either strong or weak. They either build you up or you get discouraged. You're either healthy or unhealthy in that church, or churches can be alive or they can be dead. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show a hand because it's a very personal thing, but it goes without saying that the vast majority of people that have ever been to church at one point or another got hurt in that church in some way. Do you know why that is? It isn't because of God. God doesn't change. You know what the problem with churches are? Christians. We're the problem in churches. It's not God. Christians are and have been for millennium doing things to hurt each other. Many groups, they're convinced that Christians are the only ones that really just sort of kill their wounded. You know, we just, when somebody gets really hurt, there are many places, especially within church groups, that if you're a wounded person, you better hide it, because if you don't, people are going to come and go, what kind of a Christian are you? How is it that you can have that happening in your life and call yourself a Christian? You mean you're depressed? How can you be depressed? You're a Christian. You're not supposed to be depressed. And yet all of these things that every single one of us continue to deal with, you would think that the place you should be able to come to receive support and love and comfort would be the church. And yet, the church is often the place where people will go looking for someone just to love them, just to be kind to them, just to offer them an encouraging word, and instead, they get something very different. Can I assure you that it is not because of Jesus Christ and his love for us? It's not because of him. It's people. And see, that's why we as a church, and when I say church, I'm going to be talking about the global church, but then at times I'm going to be talking about us. But the global church, we have got to come to the place where we give each other the room to be able to make mistakes. We've got to come to the place where we allow people just to be people and not hold anybody, your pastor included, on some elevated plane that says, well, my goodness, look at this. He's the worship leader. Whew. No, that's Dave. Loves God with all his heart. Has a talent that he's giving back to God by worshiping him. Ooh, that guy's the pastor. No, I'm just Dave. Now, not everybody's named Dave here. If you don't know this church, we're not all named Dave. I have another Dave sitting here. I swear I might be another. Just happens the two of us up front are Dave. Folks, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. I'm a man that God has said, this is what I want you to do. I ran from this for a long time. Ran from it. Number one, I didn't feel like I was worthy. I'm still not. Nobody is worthy to stand in a pulpit. You hear that a lot. You say, man, you know, have you earned the right to stand in that pulpit? No, nobody ever earns the right. Every person that stands behind a pulpit and preaches, I don't care who they are, from Joel Osteen and 43,000 people to Pastor Dave Dorado in this brand new little four-month-old church, none of us deserve to be here. We are sinners saved by grace. Every one of us. We all have different calls, though. God's called us to different things. Pete's got a great heart as a servant. He just gives. He just wants to help. People are great. My wife has the heart of a servant. She just wants to give. She just wants to love on people. She's got other gifts too. And each of you here this evening have gifts that God wants you to give back in service to him in some way. Now, may it be here at church. It might be. But it also may be someplace else. Maybe it's your place of work. God's calling you to use your gift as an encourager, to encourage somebody that's really struggling. That's a gift that God wants to use. Maybe some of you are being called to use your gift administration to help in a place where people just need to have things put together. You say, man, I want to do it in church. No, where's church? Church is wherever you are. That's church. That's where it should be. See, now you got me all off track already here. Goodness, I'm off my sermon already. Just let me get back on place here. But those are important things because as we understand about what church is, it's important to know that there are all these different types of churches. There's no right church. There's no wrong church. But there are churches that I believe in this hour God is calling to stand and to begin to make an impact where they are. We are the church that's going to leave this place tonight and make an impact wherever it is that God's called us. Doesn't matter how big you are, how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Whether you've been coming to this church since the first day or this is the first time you've walked in here to have church with us, it doesn't matter. God's called you just to give who you are back to him. That's all he wants you to do. Now, my question for tonight is this. See, I told you I'd get to my sermon. What I want to talk about tonight is how can a church stay healthy? Because this is a good time to talk about this. We're new. We're babies. We're baby church. We're 4 months old. For those of you that haven't been with us, we started in September the 23rd, and we've just been having a great time together. Sometimes we have 20 people, sometimes we have 50 people. It doesn't matter. I don't care. We just come to hang out and just worship God together. But how can a church stay healthy? Not one church or ministry has ever started wanting to fail or to get weak. Not one. Let me give you an example. When I say the names Jim and Tammy Faye, you know exactly who I'm talking about. Now, did you know that Jim and Tammy Faye started in their ministry in 1966 with Pat Robertson? And they started with a puppet ministry. Did you know that? They had an album. I had this album when I was a kid. I don't know what that's about. But I can remember seeing, because Jim Baker's kind of an odd-looking guy. I don't know if anybody else felt that. He's just kind of a strange-looking guy. But there was this picture, and they're standing there with these little puppets. And so they had this puppet ministry. Well, they left Pat Robertson at CBN. And they went off, and they began a new ministry. And they got together with a guy named Paul Crouch. Are you familiar with that name? Paul Crouch and the Bakers are the ones that founded Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN. That's where that started. Then Jim and Tammy Faye go off and they begin their own thing, and they move to Charlotte, North Carolina, and they founded what? PTL. Okay, remember that? Created this big park. At one time, PTL Club, that theme park that they had down there, if you ever saw it, was the third most popular theme park in the nation. Now, they're competing with Disney, Great Flags, or Six Flags, Hershey, you know, all these places. Obviously, we know what happened with that. Went to jail, their marriage ended, all kinds of struggles. I don't know if you've ever read Jim Baker's book. Have you ever read that book? Have you seen it? It was called I Was Wrong. I'll read a book by anybody that says I was wrong, because not many people are willing to say that. Certainly people that rose to the level that they had gotten to. So Jim and Tammy Faye found this ministry, and it crashes and burns because they took their eyes off of Jesus and they put them on themselves. That's why every ministry fails. You know one of the worst things that can happen to a church? Is they get real successful. Suddenly we got all these people coming. Suddenly we got this big budget. We're buying land. We're building a church. We've got a worship team up here, full band, the whole nine yards. We've got screens everywhere. Sometimes that's the absolute worst thing that can happen to a church. You know what I pray? I don't pray for those things. If that's what God wants to do, that's great. And what I'm doing right now is just sharing my heart with you for this ministry. If God wants to do that, that's fine. But if He wants us to be this dynamic little work that is influencing and impacting the Harrisburg area, because every single person that comes knows who they are in Jesus, knows the gifts that they have, are not afraid to use them, and knows that when they come here, they're going to be loved and they're going to be recharged and filled. Boy, doesn't get any better than that. As far as I'm concerned, do you want to have a big church? Sure, if that's what God wants for us. And you're sick of hearing me say this, but I'm going to say it again because I want to make sure you know this is my heart. If God wants us to be a church of 40, I don't want one more. If He wants us to be a church of 10,000, I don't want one less. I want what God wants. And that's my heart for this church. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give us 7 habits. Now, this is not a Stephen Covey thing. You've heard that, the 7 habits of highly successful people. If any of you have seen that book, read those books, they're good books. That's not what I'm talking about here tonight. What I want to talk about are 7 habits of a church that a church can become and stay healthy. Now, don't get nervous. You're all going, 7 points, my count time is it. I got my watch off. It's right here. I can see it. I'm not gonna keep you. So here's the first one. The first one is this. So you think I don't know these things. I know what you're thinking. It's all right. Do this first before I tell you this. Go to Romans 15. I want you to look at this with me first before we do that. Romans 15. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of this. I'm going to try to stay up here where the light is. Otherwise, you're going to think I'm preaching from the shadows. So I'll just stand up here a little bit, and that helps me a little bit. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Paul did not found the church in Rome. I think I've told you that before, because there's the church in Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, and those are the books of Philippians, Corinthians, Ephesians, all those books. Paul didn't found the church in Rome, but he was writing to them. He was like a father to that church, an apostle, if you will, because that's what an apostle is. And the problem that the Roman church was having, and you can read this in the 14th chapter, is that the Christians in the church were struggling with one another. Many of those that had become Christians in that church had come out of pagan practices. They had come from pagan religions because Rome obviously was filled with them. And one of the things that the pagan practice did is that they would take meat and offer that to their pagan god. Then they would take that meat once it was sacrificed or given to that god, and they would take and they would give some to the priests of the pagan god, and then they would take the rest and they would sell it in the marketplace. Well, some of the Christians in Rome were beginning to get concerned because they were saying, wait a minute, how do we know that the meat that we're eating was not offered to an idol? That's not good. They said, so, okay, so because we don't know, we're not eating meat at all. No meat for us. And they said, and by the way, we don't think any of the other ones should be eating any meat either. So if you're a part of this church, you should not be eating meat because you don't know where it's been. Some of the other Christians were coming and saying, wait a minute. Didn't when Jesus died for us, we say that the blood of Jesus covers everything? And so some of those Christians were going, that's not an issue for us. Jesus has forgiven us. We don't care where that's been. God covers that. It's okay. It's no big deal. And so there was a division that had come in that church. Those that would not eat meat and those that were the T-Rexes of the church. That's probably not what it says. Don't look for that in here. The carnivores. But this, and we look at this and we go, come on, what kind of a, this was a big deal to them. It was very important. So Paul writes to them and he says, guys, listen to this. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So that's Jesus standing in the gap for us. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So the message that Paul is writing to these people is, folks, don't let these things bring division into your church. And in this passage, he gives us these wonderful things that we can take and use today in order to make sure that Remnant Life becomes and stays a healthy church. Here's the first one, and that's to consider other people. Consider each other. What does that mean? Very simply, when things are taking place in a church, is it more important that I get what I want when I want it? Or is it okay that something happens that was not my first choice, but this person's happy with that? Can we be a church like that, that considers other people before ourselves? Now, that's not an easy thing to do. If it were, everybody would do it. There wouldn't be church splits. You realize that 99.9% of every church division and split that happens took place primarily because the pulpit was 6 inches too far to the right and it should have been on this side. Or the piano player wasn't playing the songs that we thought they should play. The words weren't going up in the right order. How come they're not switching as fast as they should? You know, I didn't get to park in my favorite parking spot. How come that person's sitting in my row? Those are the things that start church splits. It's not always these huge doctrinal issues that we come to where, hey, wait a minute, you're preaching things that aren't true. That's rarely the case. It almost always comes when people say, you know what? I want what I want when I want it. And my friends, if we can learn to do that in a church setting, is it possible that we could take that home with us and share that with my wife, with my husband, with my children? Is it possible I can take that to work with me? And you know that guy you work with who you know has 6 live brain cells, that's all that this guy's operating with. Can I still show this person love? Can I still defer to them, even though I may be right, even though I may take the fall for something? Even though somebody may think something bad about me, is that the worst thing in the world that can happen? For the sake of demonstrating Jesus' love. That's the most important thing. So we need to consider each other. Here's the second one. Paul says, continue to study the Word. Can I encourage you to make sure that you're opening your Bible sometime between Sunday afternoon and Sunday morning the following week? Spend some time reading the Word. You say, Pastor Dave, I have no idea where to even start. That's okay. There are lots of books that are available to help you with that. You know, sometimes it's easier to read the stories. Maybe that's a good place to start. Read the book of Exodus. That's a fascinating story in there about Moses and about the children of the Red Sea. You already know that story. Read through the book of Judges and those places where they're talking about King David, the book of Chronicles, where David and all of his exploits takes the sling, knocks down the giant. You know, he had 5 stones with him. You know why? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. That's why it says he took out 5 stones. He had 4 brothers. You see these things. The Bible's a fascinating book, but it's so much more than that. Because not only do you get to see and to understand the things that took place, but God will speak to you in your your heart. He'll take the story of David as the little boy coming to fight the giant, and he'll show in your heart that, you know what, those things that you're looking at that are gigantic, that you think, I can't get over this, God can take in an instant and find that stone that's going to fell that giant in your life, and you're going to be able to walk around that. God can do that. If you're willing to allow him to do that in your life. And we've got people in this room here tonight that I know live their lives that way. I know you live that way. But do you want more? Do you want more of that? So stay in the Word. Paul writes in here, he writes about the Old Testament. He says the things that were written before. Folks, it's the entire Bible. Don't get stuck just in one place and say, well, I'm going to read this because I like how it sounds. It makes me feel good. Yeah, there's a lot of passages that make you feel good, but make sure that you see what the whole Bible is saying to you. How many of you in here, and I am going to ask you to show me your hands because I bet there's a bunch. How many of you read the Bible? This is not bragging, cover to cover. How many of you read at least one time? Okay, bunch of you in here. Good. That's a great project. That's a neat project to do. It takes a while, and it's not easy. You know, when you get in the Book of Lamentations and when you start doing the Book of Numbers where they're listing the 347,000 cattle and the 227,000 donkeys and the, who cares? Well, it's probably not what you ought to be saying, but the point is that you do have to sort of work your way through some of those things. You know why those things are in there? Just to take a second. You know why those things are in there? Because God wants us to know he's a God of detail. He's a God of detail. He wants to know every little thing that's happening in your life, every little thing. And he cares about every single one of them as well. So the first one is consider others. The second one is study the Word. The third one, Paul says in the fourth verse, is endurance and encouragement. Endurance and encouragement. Paul writes in Philippians, the third chapter, about pressing on towards the goal. Can I encourage you this evening that the walk of a Christian is a marathon, not a sprint? It's a marathon. And what does a marathon mean? It means that I set a pace that I can keep. You ever known anybody that said they were a Christian, especially when they first became a Christian, and they get the Holy Ghost fire in their hair, and they go nuts, and they start running around like crazy, and they're trying to witness to everybody they can. Guys at the toll booth, they see the car coming, they're going, go through, because you're going to sit here and preach to me for 15 minutes. Those kinds of people, you're going to look at me going, what are you talking about, Pastor Dave? I can see your eyes. I know. You know who I'm talking about. But what happens? These people go so crazy, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. Or the first thing that comes up in their lives, and they think, wait a minute, this isn't what being a Christian is. But if you're a marathon runner, it's not about a fast start. It's about finishing the race. And that's what Paul talks about finishing the race. So there are going to be times, my friends, when you are going to get knocked off course. That doesn't mean the race is over. It doesn't mean that you're done. You may be off on some side trail right now for a while. Hold on to things. Don't lose heart. Because number one, God knows exactly what's going on. Can I assure you of that tonight? No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God knows what's going on. And he cares about you. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Stay the course. Don't give up. It's a marathon. Next time you're dealing with something, go, okay, Pastor Dave said, I'm not supposed to sprint. It's not going to be easy. It's a marathon. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pressing in. And allow some brothers and sisters to help you during that time. That's okay to do that. Here's the next one, and that's where it just feeds right into this. Paul then talks about hope, having hope. And a church that's going to be strong, it's going to continue to grow, is going to be a church that preaches and practices and encourages people with hope. Doesn't always mean you're going to feel that way. Can I just assure you that you're not always going to feel like there's light at the end of the tunnel, unless it's a train coming at you. And I've felt that way sometimes myself. But when there's hope, we can live a life that's about realism, not pessimism, not being overly optimistic. I'm a glass half full person. You know what that is? You understand what that is? When I see something, I think, that's great. It could be a terrible thing, but I'll look at it and go, that's great. It makes me very trusting of people. Now, sometimes to my detriment. Sometimes it's not always smart just to give somebody total trust without knowing who they are. But you know, I would rather live life that way than to allow myself to think the worst of every situation, to think the worst of circumstances. Because the Bible tells us that as long as I have Jesus Christ in my heart, he is my hope. He's my hope of glory. He's my hope that no matter what's taking place around me, that he is going to provide a way for me. That no matter what's taking place around me, that he knows how much I can handle. He knows how much you can handle. There may be some of you sitting here thinking, I wish God didn't think I could handle so much. I understand that. But he knows how much you can deal with. And he's going to walk with you. He's going to go through with you every step of the way. Be encouraged this evening, folks. To be a church that's growing and is healthy means that it's going to have hope. And this is going to be a place of hope. The next one is harmony. Harmony or unity. And that's what Paul's talking about much in here, that we need to be people that come together and are united. Once again, going back to deferring to other people, that sometimes means it's not going to happen just the way you want it to. What's more important? I heard a story one time of a church that was an old church, and it had this huge tree next to it. And the people had gotten together, and they decided committee meetings and all this kind of thing, that they had to cut the tree down. And one of the older members of the church had come to these meetings, and he had been fighting desperately to keep the tree. He said, look, he said, anytime you think of our church, you think of that tree. The tree's in our logo. That's how long the tree's been here. We love this tree. He fought for it as hard as he could. The vote came, and the vote was the tree would be taken down. But they were going to cut the tree down. So on the day the tree was going to be cut, people came to help, and here came that man. And somebody walked up to him and said, I thought you wanted the tree to stay, to be saved. He said, I did, but we decided to cut it down, so I'm here to help. That's an example of deferring to other people for the sake of unity and harmony. Folks, if we can be a church that will do that, it won't matter that the thing that I suggested that the church do, they decided not to. That's okay. I'm still going to go and support, and I'm going to love people and what's going on. If we decide to do something here in the service and I'm not real crazy about it, you know what? That's okay. It's okay. Most important thing is that we have unity here. Because I'll tell you somebody that wants desperately to see churches divided, and that's Satan. Satan wants so much for there to be division within churches. That's why the little tiniest things that can make such a difference, and you know what? He also does the same thing in our homes. Does the exact same things there. Because I roll the toothpaste to the front, which is the way God intended us to, and my wife rolls it from the back or squeezes it in the middle, and that's obviously contrary to how it's supposed to happen. She doesn't do that. But you know what? Those are the kinds of things that people get all worked up about. And it brings that little seed of division in between, and it begins to separate, and that chasm gets wider and wider. The same thing happened in churches as well. Church, let's never allow that to take place in this house. Amen. Can we just, you know, just know again, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all on equal footing here. And we just want to do what it is that God tells us to do in this time. Amen. So we want to have unity together. Two more, or harmony. Two more. The next one is, verse 6, Paul says, follow the example of Jesus. Follow the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do? You know those wristbands that they had, WWJD. That was great. I love those. Now, they took it and made it a big, huge marketing thing, and I think it lost some of its zeal. But it's still, what would Jesus do? That's such a great question to carry around with us. So when some guy's in my face, what would Jesus do? I say, well, Jesus would give him the holy hook or the left fist of fellowship. No, he probably would not. That would be the duck and jab. Or I give him the Italian thing. Yo, I'm going to bust you in the... Jesus would love him. Jesus would love the person because that's what he did. When you follow the life of Jesus and what he did, he stood in the courts and he was being falsely accused. What does the Bible say that he did? Didn't say a word. He glorified the Father. He's being nailed to the cross and he's asking God to forgive those people that did that to him. He deferred to the people around him. He accepted people that others didn't want to accept. Accepted a woman that was very likely a prostitute for a great period of her life, brought her into his inner circle, took a tax collector, a man that worked for the Roman government and stole from people, brought him into his inner circle, took a zealot who was in actuality a terrorist of the day. Simon the Zealot was a terrorist. That's what we would call him. Brought him in and said, come, be with me. And we follow the example of Jesus. There is no one that we can say does not belong in this house. There is no one that we say, you know, I don't think we want them here. Not at all. But to just simply love one another. And then the last one, and this is the seventh one, is that we need to praise God. And the praising of God isn't just because of the songs that we sing. And I talked to you about this before. Praise is not about the words come out of our mouth. Praise starts in our hearts. And I'll tell you what, when you're following Jesus, when you're watching him do things in your life, when you're watching him bring healing to your body, to your finances, to your relationships, what else can you do but praise him? There's nothing else you can do. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't always feel like praising God. I get that. I'll let you in a little secret. Sometimes I don't either. There's just sometimes when, you know, I'm just sitting for a little bit and I'm thinking, oh my, this has got to change. But if I can bring my heart to the place of saying, Father, you're my answer. I don't want to pull away from you. I want to come into you so that I can see what it is that you want to do in my life. Things will change. If we can embrace those seven habits into this church, we are going to be a light for God. No matter how big, no matter how small we are, we're going to be a light for him. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you seven more things. Now, don't let your eyes glaze over. It's going to be really quick. But I want to tell you seven things that we want every single person that walks into this church to understand when they come in here. Seven things. Ready? Number one, this is a safe place. You need to know that this is a safe place. And I started off by saying, you know, there are a lot of people that have been hurt in churches, and I'm one of those. I have my scar of being hurt in a church. Now, I had a choice. Was I going to hold on to that, or was I going to let it go? And you've heard me say this many times. We have choices for everything that we do. But can I tell you that this will be a safe place for you to come? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter how good or maybe even how bad you think you are. You're safe here. Because the second part of this church is that we want every person is loved when they come here. Now, when you say, Pastor Dave, why didn't you say love first? Well, you can show somebody and make them feel love, but in reality, they're not safe. Because the love that you're giving them is conditional love. Unconditional love when you come to this place. Unconditional. Now, before I go any further, don't hear me say that I think we're going to be a perfect church. We're not, because what are we filled with? People and Christians. And what's the worst part of churches? People and Christians. So I don't say we're going to be perfect. But I'm telling you, if we can work towards these things together, I know that God's going to bless what it is that's taking place because our hearts are right. So you've got a place of safety. You're going to be loved. Three more things in this that I want you to know it's going to also happen. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be encouraged. You're also going to be taught. And that's my commitment to you as the pastor of this church. I want to encourage you. I'm an encourager. I like encouraging people. I like people to see the good of things and to focus on those things. I also want to challenge you, though, to step up to the things that God's called even just to be. Not to be settled or complacent where you are, but to step up. I want to teach you from the Word of God, just as I'm being taught from the Word of God. You're never too old. You're never too much of a Christian. You've never been in church too long to be taught about anything. And here are the last two. You're going to be held accountable if you come to this church. You're going to be held accountable. You say, all right, hang on. I don't like how that feels. I don't like how that sounded. Well, here's what it comes down to, folks. We believe that the Word of God is His Word. And so if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says it's a sin, it's a sin. I don't care what politics say. I don't care what's politically correct. I don't care what the culture dictates that we do. That's not what determines us. What determines what we do at Remnant Life Church is the Word of God. But let me give you the seventh one. Because if you come to this place, you're also going to be accepted. Accepted. Now, that does not mean, and every pastor, we don't enjoy this, believe me, but every now and again, we need to sit down with somebody and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But what you're doing's got to change. You need to stop that. You need to change your attitude. You need to change your heart. That's not something that we enjoy doing, but you know what? It's a responsibility that God has given me as the pastor of this church to hold you accountable, but that never is going to change the fact that you're loved. It's never going to change the fact that you're accepted. It's never going to change the fact that you're safe in this place. I want so much for every person that walks in this building, walks in this room with us to know that this is where God is. Not because of me, not because of you, but because our hearts are hungry for him. And so we're going to ask him to come and be a part of this. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor Dave, you've not said one thing about programs. You've never said anything about missions. You haven't talked about any of those kinds of things that you're supposed to do. Right, because that's not what drives this church. When we put those things into our lives, those seven things, all of that will just naturally come out of it. So when we go around and we drive around, when the three of us drove, Jeff and Jerry, and we drove around and did those things and gave out the food and all that kind of thing. That was great. That's an outpouring of who this church is. It was the three of us physically doing that. Excuse me, four of us. Miss Maddie, you were with us, weren't you, young lady? That's right. Addie was with us. So there were four of us that were doing the actual the work, but that was this church that was giving and showing love to those people. Any program that we do here, any activity that this church is involved in, is going to grow out of who Jesus Christ is in us. That's what this church is going to be. And so the reason I'm telling you all these things is because I want to give us the opportunity tonight. Mom, you have those? Grab somebody with you. Take somebody with you and give them out to people. Now, if you're first time here, you don't need to take one of these. But let me have one too. So I can, yeah. Karen, would you give her a hand there if you would, please? Just go ahead. You and Karen, hand those out. Let me read this to you while they're giving those to you. And if you don't want one, just say no thank you. But here's what it says. It says, after prayer and careful consideration, I wish to make Remnant Life my church home. It says, I commit to support this group of believers through my prayers, my attendance, my tithes, and my resources. Now, this is important. Hear this. I understand that by committing this church, I am free to attend other churches from time to time. I'm free to choose not to attend every single activity, and I'm free to follow God's leading should He desire for me to join a different church. Folks, if you are saying we want to come and make this our church home, you are not bound here until Jesus comes again. God may have you here for a season. He may want you here for a period of time, and then you may feel Him calling you to a different place. Let me show you what my reaction is going to be. God bless you. We're going to miss you because we love you. Come back and see us, but go with our blessing and take what God has shown you here and take it there. That's what our heart is. Did I write anything else? I did. I agree with the statement of faith, and you can see all that on our website, and if you need a hard copy of that, we'll be glad to get it to you. And we'll support the pastor and leadership of the church with prayer, patience, and love. That's it. That's all it is. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, don't I have to like sign all these other... No, that's not what this is about. What this is about is giving you the opportunity that if you so desire, if you feel that God is instructing you to do this, that you want to make this your church home, we want you to be able to do that. And if somebody says to you, you know, where is your church home? Say, man, Remnant Life, signed up and everything. But again, let me just make sure you understand. If you choose not to do this, that's not going to change you one iota as a part of this body. You are family. Regardless of whether you choose that, and you may think, well, you know what, I need to think about this for a while. I need to see some more things. I need to check this pastor out. He moves around a lot. He waves his arms. He makes me, gives me a headache. That's okay. You can do this at any time. What I'm going to ask you to do is, if this is something you feel God's called you to do, when it's right, you fill that out, fold it up, put it in the offering box back there, and we'll have record of that, and that you're a part of this congregation in that way. If not, don't change one thing that you're doing. You come. You be a part of this because we are all family. And you know, some family members are different than others, and some you see a lot and some you don't see so often. It doesn't change the fact that you're family, that you're blood. And we are blood. It's not our blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together. Amen? Does that make sense? Do you see what we're talking about as a church and what's important to us? That's what's most important to me, is that you understand and know that. Now, you may be going, Dave, you talk too fast. I missed a bunch of stuff. Online, you can hear this again, plus my sermon notes are also on for every single sermon, so you can always check these things out if you want to. Amen? Well, I'll tell you what, folks. This has been a hoot. I've just enjoyed being with you tonight, and I want to pray for us one more time, and then we're going to go. And can I encourage you again to be a light wherever it is that God takes you. Wherever Jesus moves you in this course of life, and it's going to be easy sometimes, other times it's going to be extremely difficult, but I can promise you this, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you, and you always have us. You can contact us, contact people. Those people, if you don't know yet, the people that have the name tags on, those are our sevens. I'll explain what that means some other time. But they would love to pray with you. If you have any questions about things and how they happen, they'll be happy to answer them for you too. Okay? Well, let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for this time together tonight. I thank you, Father, that regardless of what churches are like, big, small, growing, not growing, struggling, financially secure, financially wanting, any of those things. God, none of those are what makes a church important. What makes this church important is that we keep our eyes and our hearts focused on you. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless each of my brothers and sisters here as they leave this place tonight. Go with them, strengthen them, meet their needs. Father, I just pray pour blessing upon blessing over them, so much that they can't even contain it all to glorify your name. Thank you in your precious Son's name. And everybody said, amen.